Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom. Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Well, good morning and happy St. Patrick's Day. I don't do an Irish accent for you or any other accents other than, I suppose, Midwestern broadcast accent. So here we go. Happy 17th of March to you. It's Glenn along with Sarah in for John today. Happy St. Patrick's Day, Sarah.
Happy St. Patrick's Day there, Glenn.
Oh, man, I don't need to do accents when you can do that. That's excellent.
That's the extent of my accent. So let's leave it right there. My accents get like have one catchphrase, and then they start to peter off. So we'll just leave it on top there.
Oh, hey, first off, do you have any authentic Irish in you?
You know what? My maiden name is Moore. So we always thought, yes, we have some Irish. I've always been told that. But when my dad did one of those little spit tests, it found out that he didn't have as much Irish as we thought. And so we're mostly Irish by name, not so much by genetic makeup, which is interesting. But you know what? On St. Patrick's Day, you don't actually have to be Irish to celebrate. So that is very comforting.
You know, that's helpful, too, because I didn't know I was a little bit Irish till I was 27 years old, as a matter of fact, as an adopted kid. And, you know, I looked Northern European, and my dad was all German. My mom was Scandinavian and Swiss, and that's what they said that I was. And then finally, when we were expecting our first child and kind of revisiting the adoption thing to see if they knew of any kind of hereditary medical stuff, and there wasn't anything they knew of, because everything was really sealed up tight with adoptions back in the 60s there. But I did find out I was a little bit Irish, something they'd never told me. And so I didn't kind of get the complete rundown of all the other things. And I do in my drawer, it's been sitting there for quite a while. I have one of those DNA test things. And I just want to make sure that all the statutes of limitations have run out before I send in a DNA, you know. But anyway, found out I'm actually a little bit Irish. But growing up in St. Paul, Minnesota, celebrating St. Patrick's Day was a really big deal. There'd be a parade at noon. And this was a parade that anybody could just like start walking down the middle of the street and, you know, join a clan and you know, and be part of the fun. Part of that, too, was during my college days working at a club that was a restaurant and had some dancing in the evening in downtown St. Paul. We were right on the parade route. That meant it would be a big day for business. And the night before, they had all the employees come in and haul all of the furniture downstairs and out of harm's way. Everything off the walls and everything else. And I think it was perhaps green beer served in paper cups and playing music all day long from 10, 11 a.m. Through the evening. And some wild times there. But a happy St. Patrick's Day to one and all. We'll be talking about that. Lila Lawler coming up in a little bit to talk about some meatless St. Patrick's Day meals, even though you may have a dispensation. I think about 70-some percent of dioceses around the country giving you that option today as well. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg has a look at the gospel reading for this Sunday. That's coming up before we're done. A story corner on the way as well. But John is along today to pop up and chat with Annabelle Mosley, author, professor of theology, wife, mom, and creator of the Bethany Plan. Here's John's chat with Annabelle.
And top of the morning to you, Professor Annabelle. Thanks so much for joining us. Happy St. Patrick's Day. It's great to be with you here, especially on this day.
Oh, happy St. Patrick's Day, John. Thank you so much.
Professor Annabelle, today we're celebrating a big saint here in our country. Can you tell us who the real St. Patrick was, this bishop and patron saint of Ireland, who also had a very strong devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ?
Absolutely. What a wonderful day to turn to this saint who honored the Trinity and inspires us all. So St. Patrick first came to Ireland as a slave. And after escaping, he actually returned to the country of his enslavement, which I can never get over that amazing just goodness and self-sacrifice. He returned to set the land of his former captors free from sin, from despair. And in this bold, saintly move, he returned to the scene of his persecution, but he just knew the people needed him. So this is really an incredible example of loving our enemies, praying for those who hate us, and just the triumph that God eventually brings when we abandon ourselves to his holy will.
And there's no question that the Irish people absolutely love St. Patrick so much that he is famously known as the patron saint of Ireland.
Absolutely. He is. He is. He's, you know, and he's one of those saints that we always associate with the country. And in his case, the country that he really saved. He brought them to the faith.
No doubt about it. And St. Patrick is also very much associated with this, his symbol, the shamrock, which is today a symbol for the Irish people. Can you talk to us about how St. Patrick used the shamrock to teach the mystery of the Holy Trinity?
Oh, I'd love to, John. So St. Patrick braved the elements to bring the gospel no matter the weather. He really, and we all know, right? Ireland rains a lot. There's storms. And nothing stopped him. He would go out no matter what. And he'd often go to a mountain to pray, following the example of Christ. And he started to use nature to help his sermons. So it's actually said that during St. Patrick's ministry in Ireland, he would teach the mystery of the Holy Trinity by using a shamrock. And it's also, it's wonderful to remember that, you know, the Celtic cross that we see so often in Ireland, St. Patrick, it is said, is the one who came up with that by placing the image of a Eucharist behind a cross and saying, you know, you think the sun is wonderful? The Eucharist is far more wonderful than the sun, which always reminds me of the wonderful quote by St. Padre Pio, that we could sooner do without the sun than without the Eucharist. Now, when I think of the shamrock, so here's another image from nature, the sun, a little leaf. The shamrock is such a great way to teach the Trinity to our own children when we follow St. Patrick's example. The three leaves on this one sweet little plant with the three persons in one God.
And this is a symbol that's been used ever since, and not just for little kids, but even grown-ups can better understand this mystery of the Holy Trinity just by this little tiny symbol, this little shamrock.
Absolutely, John. And I feel like we need that to understand what the Catechism defines as a true mystery, a mystery of our faith, this wonderful, powerful reality of the Trinity. And here we are everywhere today. We're going to see shamrocks out in the public square, out in store windows. And there's the image of the Trinity for we who believe.
Yeah, we talked about it on the show earlier in the month when I confessed that I actually had a shamrock shake at the local McDonald's on a Sunday. And, you know, typical person has no idea the connection between the shamrock shake, and as tasty as it may be, and St. Patrick.
You're right. You're right. It just shows how the Catholic faith really has pervaded the culture with all kinds of beautiful devotions and traditions that sometimes, you know, they're beautiful, but we don't recognize them, and to look at it with the eyes of faith, we say, look, it's a symbol of the Trinity right there if you just have the eyes to see it.
In addition to the Celtic cross, St. Patrick also had the Lorica prayer that was attributed to him. Tell us about that prayer by St. Patrick.
The Lorica. So, okay, St. Patrick's work was dangerous. There were many who wished him harm. So each day he prayed the Lorica, which is a prayer he wrote, and it's also known as the breastplate of St. Patrick. Now, this prayer, it's so poetic, but it also really strengthens anyone who prays it. And I've even heard priests who are also exorcists explain that this is a powerful prayer that anyone can pray, the laity can pray, that really helps to strengthen spiritually he or she who prays it. And it's that one, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me. You're really asking Christ and being rooted in the trust that Christ is right there with you, Christ in the eye of everyone who sees me, the ear of everyone who hears me. And it really strengthens us when we pray it. It is what it claims to be, a breastplate, like armor we can wear, you know, like wearing our faith as we go into the world. So St. Patrick was a man who faced daily attacks, persecutions. So if anyone knows what it's like to carry the burden of life's troubles, it's St. Patrick. And we have anxieties. We face challenges. Let's pray the Lorica and take St. Patrick's wonderful example.
And it's such a beautiful and rich prayer. The part that you just quoted is only one part of that prayer. That prayer is much, much longer, the actual entire prayer. And it begins with rising today and, you know, has many different parts to it that are quite moving. So if anybody gets a chance, you can obviously find it online and meditate on it. That would be a good thing to do on this day, on St. Patrick's Day, to really pray. pray the Lorica prayer and really contemplate these beautiful words that inspired St. Patrick.
John, I agree. I think it's the best thing we could do on St. Patrick's Day. It is such a beautiful prayer. Print it up. Look for it online. Print it up. Even print it out and leave it someplace where you need encouragement or on the kitchen table. The lines are so beautiful, and each day you'll find a different line that really speaks to that need of the day. Maybe keep it out for the rest of March in honor of St. Patrick.
St. Patrick also teaches us that we don't need a perfect place or circumstance to pray. We can, as St. Paul reminds us, we can pray at all times.
Absolutely. Absolutely. At any time. He even mentions praying before dawn. He loves to pray. He would wake up early to pray. He says, I prayed in the woods and on the mountain, even before dawn. I felt no hurt from the snow or ice or rain. He prayed everywhere and at all times. And we think of Ireland and the beauty of nature. And it reminds us sometimes we might just be doing something simple like going out to get the mail or walking to the car. To just use those moments we do every day, to remember to whisper a quick prayer like St. Patrick did.
You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the hoopla of the celebration of this day that typically starts, you know, days before the actual feast day. You know, people are participating in parades in our major cities in New York, Chicago. They paint the river green, in fact, in the Windy City. And unfortunately, some people think of it as an excuse to go and hit the bars and, you know, drink a green beer and have a great time, but they don't realize that this day really is about a very special and holy saint who in many ways was kind of like a 5th century Saint Paul in the fact that he evangelized that entire island of Ireland.
That's a beautiful way of putting it. It really is. You know, I think of his quote from Saint Patrick, and he says, "The Lord opened the understanding of my unbelieving heart." Boy, does that sound like St. Paul. "So that I should recall my sins," St. Patrick reminds. So you're right. It's a day we know we're joyful. We love being Catholic. We love celebrating our saint today. But we're called, like St. Patrick, if we're going to follow his example, to really cultivate the spiritual regimen of the examination of conscience, of, hey, we're in the middle of Lent, you know? So it's really important to remember St. Patrick's spirit of penance, prayer, almsgiving, fasting. Let's follow this advice by going to confession more frequently. And it's a wonderful thing to do in Lent anyway.
Yeah, that is fantastic advice. If you do nothing else, and this is something that I've been reminding the folks on the show, please try to get to confession during Lent. It's a beautiful thing to do, and it'll get you nice and ready for Good Friday, which is what it's all really about. Professor Annabelle, you wrote a wonderful article that was published by Alatea earlier here in the month of March. It's called "Let This Powerful Saint Help You Find Irish Blessings in March." And in it, you have some real practical tips for life from St. Patrick. I'd love if you could share some of those tips from your story.
Oh, sure. Well, one tip is to try to, and this is sort of what you were saying about the day is so happy today, but reflecting. St. Patrick was one who reflected on his journey. So one thing is reflect today. A couple of quick reflection questions. How can you draw prayerful inspiration from nature the way St. Patrick did? Right? That would be something you could just think about that all day today. How do I do that like St. Patrick? Or what am I anxious about? We're all anxious about something. St. Patrick had the Lorica prayer. So what can I bring to the Lorica prayer? One of my favorite tips is, I love this. We're doing the whole, in our family, we bake soda bread today. A lot of families do that. Or hey, you pick it up at the grocery store. I have, you know, months that in the past when I've been sick, for example, on St. Patrick's Day, I can't bake it. Pick up a soda bread. But when you're baking that soda bread or picking one up, get an extra one or bake an extra one. Drop it off on someone's doorstep who you think really needs cheering up. And when you wrap it up, include the Lorica prayer with your note, a copy of the Lorica prayer. Say, I wanted you to have this today in the spirit of St. Patrick. And imagine the person coming home from work or their home. Maybe they're not feeling well. They open their door and there's the soda bread and the Lorica prayer.
It's a beautiful combination. I'm sure it would touch the heart of whoever you get a chance to do that for. And that's exactly what we're called to do here during Lent, in addition to praying and fasting. This could be considered a form of almsgiving.
Oh, that's lovely. Yeah, that's beautiful. You know, isn't it that? And it's funny, I'm touched by that, because when we have the Feast of St. Patrick, which is, you know, it's a very joyous day, but it is in the middle of Lent. So how do we, you know, bridge the two? And that's a beautiful way of putting it, John.
Absolutely. And you had a couple of other tips, maybe as a quick reminder, if someone hasn't read your article.
So one of them is setting out a paper shamrock at each person's plate the night before. And I love this because the family comes to breakfast, and now, okay, so I actually forgot to do this last night, so I'm going to do it because I was busy with other things, but I'm going to do it for dinner tonight. I'm going to have that paper shamrock ready at their plate, and when they come to dinner, I'm going to ask them to write on each leaf of the shamrock one thing that they would like to do to make the second half of Lent even more holy than the first. So the kids get into this, and I find the grown-ups do too. My husband loves this. So it kind of, because here we are in the middle of Lent, and we discuss our answers as we eat together. So it's three things. What are those three things that you'd like to do to make the second half of Lent even holier than the first?
And of course, we already mentioned the Lorica prayer, which again is so beautiful. But a third tip in your article was the importance of reconciliation and asking the Lord for understanding to help us recall our sins, which again ties in to what we've been talking about, the importance of bringing those sins to confession in the sacrament.
Absolutely. You know, every time we try to go to confession every week in our home during Lent. And even if it's, you know, don't be sad, even if it's just venial sins, that's great. If you know, some people think you have to wait to go to confession just until you have mortal sins. No, please. You know, Pope John Paul II always said he would go every week, and we know how holy he was. So I love how good you feel when you're out of confession. It's what a gift to go to the sacrament. And my grandmother used to say, always do the nightly examination of conscience. And she'd tell the kids, to put it very simply, she'd say, ask yourself, how did I goof today, Lord? How did I goof today? You know, get into the habit of asking yourself, what did I do to mess up? And it actually becomes, you become happier for it. That's the funny thing. You might think that it seems dark or sad. No, it sets you free in the joy of St. Patrick, but also in the spirit of reconciliation that St. Patrick had. Go to confession as a family. Go every week in Lent. You will. It's the best self-help you could ever do, and it's really God's help. You know, we're in a society that talks about, oh, how can you feel better? How can you live your best life? You can never live your best life more than when you go to confession as often as possible.
You preach it. I love it. Beautiful. I really appreciate it. This is why we think of St. Patrick as an apostle of reconciliation. For much more, you can read Professor Annabel Mosley's article at Alatea. It's called Let This Powerful Saint Help You to Find Irish Blessings in March. Professor, thank you so much for being with us. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you. It's been a joy.
Oh, happy St. Patrick's Day, John. Wonderful to be with you today.
John in action for us today on Morning Air. Glenn and Sarah along as well on St. Patrick's Day. Annabel Mosley, the guest. We continue with Morning Air on this St. Patty's Day, looking at meatless St. Patrick's Day meals. That and more coming up right around the corner here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Morning Air continues here on St. Patrick's Day. Thanks for joining us. It's the whole crew for you here today, Glenn and Sarah and bits of John as well. We're going to talk a little bit about St. Patrick's Day meals, some meatless options, even though meat can be on the menu for many around the country, with dispensations offered for meat in Lent by many bishops around the country. Sarah, you got any particular St. Patty's Day food traditions?
Oh, man, I am a one-trick pony. We are the corned beef and cabbage, and we wait all year for it. And in fact, I love the corned beef and cabbage so much, and so does the family, that I stock up. We have a freezer full of those corned beefs because it is the right time to get it when it's on sales. But I am looking forward to finding out some new recipes because, like I said, we have just one meal. That's, and I know there's way more that we can be doing.
Oh, well, you are the one to go to. For me, I think it starts and stops with those little green sugared sugar cookies you can find in the plastic package in the store. Love those. But anyway, we got some great ideas for food for St. Paddy's Day. Many dioceses around the country having dispensations for being able to eat meat on this Friday Inlet because it's St. Patrick's Day. We have some good meatless St. Patrick's Day meals for you that, of course, will work some other Fridays anytime during the year as well. And joining us there, Lila Lawler from Massachusetts. She's a wife, mother, grandmother, author, and blogger. And we're happy to have her along with some good recipe options for us today. Happy St. Paddy's Day to you, Lila.
Happy glorious feast of St. Patrick to you.
Well, when you see St. Patrick's on the calendar, what comes to mind in the kitchen for you?
Well, of course, having married a true blue Boston Irish Catholic, I have a little bit of Irish in me, mostly Egyptian, but my husband is very Boston Irish. My mind does go to corned beef, even though my mother-in-law was very down on corned beef as a feast day item. She insisted on lamb stew, and I know many of our listeners do agree with that. But for us here in the greater Boston area, I'm a little further out now, but you can't avoid the corned beef.
Very good. Very good. I tell you, is part of the festivities sometimes some green beer as well around town?
Oh, no, I would say that's more of a Chicago thing, but at least they dye the river green. I don't know about here, definitely beer. Definitely want your stout, and we always enjoy having our boiled potatoes and veg. We love our cabbage, and it's very nice cooked in the stock, and of course, some good soda bread made from scratch. Although I disagree with caraway seeds, so mine is seedless. but definitely that it's like now it is a tradition. It's not really traditionally Irish. The Irish bread is, of course, and the beer is, and the potatoes. But the corned beef, that is something that actually is traditional for New England. So we just go along with that. But of course, and in my diocese, I'm not actually in the Boston Archdiocese now. I'm in the Worcester Diocese. But here also, we do regard St. Patrick as our patron. So our bishop did give us a dispensation. However, I do have ideas about ways to be festive, even without the corned beef or the lamb.
Well, we're always looking for good ideas. And it seems, the further we get through Lent, we're like, Friday, so we're looking for some great new ideas. Feel free to give us some of your tips and tidbits there.
Okay. Well, sure. I'd be happy to. I always say you can always just delay your meat for the next day, Saturday, or even Sunday is the Feast of St. Joseph. So it's always nice to have something special on that day, of course, besides it just being Sunday. So on Friday, I think one thing that is very Irish and very lovely is salmon, simply prepared. Just take your fillets. You can bake them. You can poach them for 15 minutes in butter. Just put some parsley on there, salt, pepper, and of course lemon. And that, I think, is very much in the spirit of Ireland. And of course, the wonderful cold rivers going through there with the beautiful salmon. So nothing really can compete with a beautiful salmon dish. And serve that with your Colcannon, which is simply some kale or cabbage sauteed in butter and then folded into your lovely mashed potatoes that you've also put butter in, and of course served with your soda bread. And I think that's a lovely dinner.
Well, that sounds great. I'm a big salmon fan, and being from Minnesota, fish of all sorts are loved around here, so it's not that much of a sacrifice, honestly. One of the ways I love to make salmon, too, is on a charcoal grill, actually.
Well, it's a little tricky sometimes, given the weather right now. I'm looking at 5 inches of snow. But, you know, if it can be done, then that would be a great way to do it. So I'm not opposed. We also plant our, it is traditional for us to plant our peas on the Feast of St. Patrick. And I have gone out there and pushed the snow away to get my peas in the ground. So, you know, you do what you have to do. What can I say?
Oh, that's where snow peas come from right now. I got to dig down a few feet before I can even get to the ground. My goodness.
Yeah. So another idea I would have for listeners would be, and this is something my family really enjoys, is a baked potato bar. So you just literally roast up a bunch of potatoes, get yourself some nice big russet potatoes, prick them and stick them in the oven until they are good and toasty and soft inside, and put them out. Slice them in half, and then you can load those up. And of course, there are wonderful meat options to put on there. But even on a Friday, it is so appealing to have any sort of cabbage, broccoli, Brussels sprouts that you've sauteed and mixed in a cheese sauce base, a milky cheese sauce base that you've made up with some roux and milk, and then melted some cheese in, and you put that over your baked potato. And it is really appealing to everyone, including children. And other ideas to put on top of the baked potatoes would be some sauteed shrimp, some flaked smoked fish, some nice smoked trout would be great on top of there, with sour cream and maybe a sprinkling of cheese. So almost anything that you like to eat that, I think in a way, maybe we've all kind of just forgotten about baked potatoes, and maybe we think of putting those things on pasta. But hey, how about for the Feast of St. Patrick, getting out those potatoes and putting all of that on top of a nice roasted potato.
Hey, those are some great ideas. We're talking with Lila Lawler about some meatless options for St. Patrick's Day or other Fridays during Lent as well. But I am classically not a foodie by any stretch, but when you're talking salmon, when you're talking smoked fish, when you're talking great baked potatoes, I'm all in for all of this.
It's great, right? It all sounds good. And of course, you always have your Irish bread and your beer, and that is just a great meal. And what I love about the baked potatoes is that the children really do appreciate that. If they might just want the sour cream and the cheese, and maybe you'd get away with a little sprinkling of chives, in, although some children do resist anything green. But I think that in my experience, and I do did raise 7 children and do have 17 grandchildren, they do really appreciate the baked potato.
Absolutely. So, and there's more on the list as well. Go right ahead.
I do have more. So another thought, of course, this is classic, would be soup. I think that a lot of us do turn to soup on a Friday night, bean soup or a chowder. And for the Feast of St. Patrick, how about a leek and potato soup? And it is acceptable on Friday, even in Lent, to use meat broth. So chicken broth is acceptable. I mean, it's the kind of thing I think you need to be, you know, modest about, but I think you could have a little bit, if you were a little worried, of just making sure that something is nutritious and satisfying, just you could put in a little chicken stock in there and have your, in this case, I would use red potatoes, something more silky, and then saute your leeks, and some people just have it a little bit with bits, and some people like to have it smoothly pureed. Another kind of soup that's delicious is carrot and parsnip. Parsnips are actually really good when paired with carrots. I highly recommend that. So that's another creamy soup. You would add some milk and cream, and I think children would love that. And of course, another wonderful kind of soup is also milk-based and uses beer instead of stock and cheese. You melt some cheese in the end and put some caramelized onions and some croutons on top of that, and serve that up with your Irish bread. And I think everybody would enjoy that.
Oh, some more great ideas here, looking at meatless ideas for St. Paddy's Day today or anytime during Lent or anytime. You know, we can have something other than beef or chicken on the menu any particular night. Some fabulous ideas. And we got time for one more as well.
So one more, my last offering and thought for this glorious feast day, if we don't have the dispensation to eat meat, would be fish cakes. And that can be tinned fish, or it could be fish. You know, another night you could have made fish fillets or something and just made a little extra. And then you can really use any recipe for fish cakes, but for St. Patrick's Day, I would recommend instead of breadcrumbs to bind the fish mixture, just use your mashed potatoes. You can do cod or salmon and mashed potatoes, season that, make sure you put lemon in there with a little egg and a little flour, form them gently into patties. You can put breadcrumbs, dip them in breadcrumbs, fry them up gently in butter and till they're heated all the way through, because your cod or whatever fish you're using will have already been cooked. And then serve that with a nice fresh kale salad that has a lot of lemon and Parmesan cheese. And again, your soda bread on the side. I love to put currants in my soda bread, so it just gives a little sweetness. And I think that fish cake idea, again, because it's a little crunchy, a little bit, you know, semi-fried, like it's not deep fried. You can always go the fish and chips route. But the fish cakes is something that's not difficult to make. You can do most of the prep beforehand, and I think children really do enjoy them.
Some great ideas. Hey, before we let you go with great thanks for some really, really good ideas for yummy and meatless meals, wanted to give you a chance to talk a little bit about Like Mother, Like Daughter, your website there.
Oh, thanks very much. Yeah. So I have a blog. It's called Like Mother, Like Daughter. You can find it at that title, likemotherlikedaughter.org. And there we talk about everything from philosophy and theology to recipes and cleaning and laundry and child development and great books that we've read and all sorts of things. And I took many of my posts over the years, edited them, expanded on them, and I have a book called The Summa Domestica, Order and Wonder in Family Life. And that's a 3-volume set available from Sophia Institute Press.
Well, excellent. It's great to see that you are sharing your good knowledge and expertise and joy with one and all to help increase our faith at the same time, making our tummies feel a little better, too. And so appreciate that very much. Lila Lawler joining us today. And again, it's likemotherlikedaughter.org for more info, too. Thank you so much. A blessed St. Paddy's Day to you, Lila. There's more coming up straight ahead in the Relevant Radio app.
Changing lives in your neighborhood and across the nation. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
You and I actually talked, I don't know, a couple years back when we talked about what would you say to your 20-year-old self or something like that.
Yeah, I remember that show. Do you remember what you said?
Of course.
Tell us again.
God's real.
So when you were a callow youth, I'm guessing that was not deeply impressed upon your consciousness. Did you live as though God wasn't real back then?
Yes. I was a kino, as I say. Catholic in name only.
Mm-hmm.
Cafeteria Catholic, sometimes we call it.
But you're back. You're back full strength. You're back extra strength. And that's awesome.
Extra strength, Patrick. Without a doubt, God is real.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you. Help us create more miracle moments with a tax-deductible donation to Relevant Radio. Tap the Relevant Radio app or give online at relevantradio.com.
Morning Air continues now. We'll take a look at Sunday's Gospel reading. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us after a look at the Gospel. Our gospel reading for this fourth Sunday in Lent comes from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." But others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." So they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went there and washed and was able to see." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Question him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from." The man answered and said to them, "This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. The one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshipped him. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not also blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, 'We see,' so your sin remains." Time now to dig into that gospel reading for the fourth Sunday of Lent out of John 9, verses 1 through 41. We do it as usual with the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Always great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Well, it is the story of a blind man being healed by our Lord this week. And right off the bat, the cast of characters involved and surrounding the situation want to know whose fault it was that this man was blind.
True. And that really reveals a grave misunderstanding about the connection between physical suffering and sin. In the time of Jesus, you know, people really did think that physical ailment was a punishment for sin. And so that's why they're asking that question. Did this guy sin? Did his parents sin? How did this happen? And what Jesus teaches us is that there's a very different understanding of sin in the Gospel of John. And he will actually explain that as we go through this passage. But more than just an experience of healing of this man's physical sight, this is really a story about this man coming to faith and gaining spiritual insight into the person of Jesus.
And we think how tough that must have been for those suffering various maladies to be blamed for it if it was thought it was due to their own sin. And seemingly today, we love to place blame. I recall hurricanes that had not yet made landfall, with already governments being blamed for not having enough resources ready to rebuild and things like that. We're so eager to place blame. But again, that's nothing new. But here we see Jesus explaining how God can make great use of bad things by pointing to his glory when he does the fixing.
That's exactly right. And that's what Jesus does in this passage. He takes the situation of this man's physical ailment and he turns it into an experience of salvation that renders glory to God as this man comes to faith. You know, the glory to God isn't just given in the fact that the man had his physical sight given to him, but the glory to God is really given in the fact that this man stands up to the many challenges of faith that he experiences and that he becomes a witness of Jesus, even when it involves his own personal suffering and persecution.
My goodness, it's not enough to be let the man be happy. You can see that he was grilled left and right. Before we get to that, though, we see how the blind man was actually asked to do some things, too, to cooperate with God in his healing.
Very true. You know, Jesus instructs him, after placing the mud on his eyes, to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And then we are told that that name Siloam means the sent one. Now, that's a very important key for understanding this passage because, of course, the sent one in the Gospel of John is Jesus himself. And so to be washed in Jesus is really a baptismal image. And so this man is being directed, you know, to be immersed into the very life and mystery of Jesus through the waters of baptism. And in the early church, people were really baptized during their adult experiences. And being baptized oftentimes led people into tremendous and ferocious challenges from their families and their friends who did not share their Christian faith with them. And so that's why this man's experience of facing such challenges immediately following this experience of being immersed in the waters of Siloam, the waters of baptism, really paralleled a lot of the experience for early Christians.
Was this a way for the disciples to kind of see and, you know, hear this story later as well, to know that they would be in for challenges to their faith?
Absolutely. You know, Jesus prepared his disciples that, you know, you are not of the world. If you were of the world would love what is its own. You are not of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You know, if I have suffered, be prepared that you will suffer. Jesus constantly prepared the disciples for the reality that being his witness would actually mean going against the powers and the values of the world, and that that would have a negative reaction for them. But they should take courage and be at peace with his enduring presence and the fact that they are doing his will. And so Jesus wants this man, you know, to have that same kind of peace and perseverance. And that's why Jesus comes back to seek him out and to reveal himself to him personally.
Almost like a consolation for him as he went through and tried to testify to his faith by what had happened to him, consolation for him in the midst of his struggles to explain.
A great consolation, but also a great source of growth. You know, when this man is first challenged about who healed you, he really didn't know how to answer that question. All he said is that a man named Jesus did this. Well, you know, that's a pretty, how do you put it, peripheral understanding of who Jesus is. He knew nothing more about Jesus really than his name. And yet, as he is constantly questioned, the man grows to ask the question, you know, he's a prophet. So he proclaims Jesus in his prophetic identity, much like the woman at the well from last week's gospel reading. And then, Jesus finally seeks the man out, you know, and asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, who is he, sir? And Jesus says, I am he. So Jesus is leading this man through experiences of challenges to deeper and deeper faith. And the man is growing in that faith. That's a really beautiful way in which when we stand up to the challenges that we face, we become stronger in our faith as well.
When we think about sharing our testimony today and the importance of testimony, of our story, this man could share what Christ literally and physically did for him, and that's how he started with his testimony. Well, this man named Jesus did this for me. And we learn, too, in trying to evangelize, that it's kind of hard to refute our own story of our own experience.
So telling our story of our encounter with Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives is really the core of evangelization. You know, evangelization is not about telling other people, you should do this, you need to do this, you know, but really sharing in a very inviting way, an attractive way that makes people want that experience of Jesus for themselves. That's really probably the best way to introduce Jesus to others and to foster that hunger within them. I'm sure that many people who, you know, saw this man and saw his testimony were so impressed by his courage and by the clarity of his growing faith that they probably envied his ability to stand up to the challenges that he faced.
And it really harkens back to one of the early parts of the passage when our Lord really talks about the reason why the blind man had to deal with this, that God can be glorified through this.
Yep, and God is glorified every time we do that as well. When we become a fearless, courageous, humble, faithful witness of the Lord, the Lord is always glorified by that. And even perhaps more importantly than our own experience of standing up, something else happens, and that is that hopefully we lead people to faith in Jesus, because that's what this passage is about. You know, it began with a teaching about sin, where Jesus told his disciples it was not this man's sin, you know, and Jesus changes really the nature of sin itself, or clarifies the nature of sin for us, so that rather than sin just being moral offenses, you know, against commandments, the fundamental sin in the Gospel of John is refusal to believe in Jesus as the very presence of God. And so this man comes to that belief, and so he is freed from that sin, whereas the Pharisees and religious leaders cling tightly to a rejection of Jesus as being the presence of God, and so they grow deeper in sin.
Mm. Even despite that evidence right there. Well, there we go. Excellent reflection. As always, Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who calls us to be children of the light, always give us faith and courage to bear witness to the light. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joining us each and every week from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada, with a look at Sunday's Gospel. Time now for a listen on this St. Paddy's Day to our Story Corner. Our story today is called Heaven's Surprise. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, "What's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue." "Hush, child," he said. "They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you." Luke 6:37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." That's our Story Corner for the day. If you'd like to access that again in podcast form, it's available on the Relevant Radio app or the Relevant Radio website, relevantradio.com. You can share it, listen again, file it away for future reference, whatever your preference is. You can also access the Story Corner on Facebook. Glenn's Story Corner Facebook page has the audio and text available every day as well, and feel free to send your suggestions too for stories, or not complaints, hopefully. Who would have those? But you can get us at morningair@relevantradio.com, morningair@relevantradio.com. The St. Paddy's Morning Air Show continues. We'll talk some Ukrainian Irish music. Dan Federica coming up in the next hour. William Albrecht, too, talking Shamrocks, all on the way here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.